Good morning.
Morning.
We've been studying in 2 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and there's a lot there. But there was a verse, as I was looking ahead a little bit, and as I've been thinking over what I wanted to speak on today, that kind of stuck in my mind, and I got to meditating on it a little bit. Not that we'll ever exhaust the theme of what we want to talk about, but this particular verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And this is what the verse says. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I got thinking about a little bit about God's grace. This statement here in this verse and some other verses that are found in God's Word that speak a lot about God's grace. You know, we sing often of God's grace. We sing marvelous grace of our loving Lord, freely bestowed on all who believe. And we can rattle those words off real quick. Sometimes we can even open up the hymn book and just kind of lay it on our lap and sing the words without even looking down. And not too many of us don't know all the words to Amazing Grace. But how often do we stop and pause and think about God's grace? And that's what I wanted to do a little bit this morning. Although there are times, I'm not the one that can open up the hymn book and lay it on my lap and sing the words without from memory. Many times I end up making up my own words as I go along. My wife will elbow me about that time, though. Sometimes even when I'm reading the words right from the hymn book, I will mix them up a little bit. But sometimes we think of the terms that we read or the terms or the songs that we sing, and we've sung them so often and we've heard them so often that they almost become a little bit academic. Sometimes we lose the wonder of what those words convey. And I think we need to pause every now and then and go back and refresh our minds and our hearts about the truths that we do know and that we hold so dear, and just to be reacquainted with them. You know, sometimes we get to the point where we respond, well, yeah, you know, I know all about that already. Well, I've heard this before. But let me ask you this morning, and I've had to do this myself as I've studied through here, not to have that kind of attitude of heart and mind as we think a little bit about different aspects of God's grace. Because there's some wonderful things there that will do our hearts good if we meditate on them. And I had to fight this often when I was in college. I spent a couple years in a Bible college. That's where I ended up graduating. I had to fight this a lot in college because many times I had to learn portions of Scripture or learn concepts such as God's grace to the point where I had to be able to be tested on that and be able to quote back the right words in order to get a good grade on the test. And I found myself after the first year of doing that, a lot of this was starting to become academic. And it was losing its reality in my life. And I think that we can fall into that danger many times. There are times when we need to approach God's Word with the newness and the wonder and the excitement of a new believer. Because face it, no matter how much time we spend in His Word, and how well we know it, and how well we can dissect it and outline it and teach it to others, and how much of it we have hidden in our heart, we've just barely scratched the surface. There's no way that we'll plumb the depths of God's Word. It's a living Word. And we have the author living inside us. The Holy Spirit was the one who moved these men of God to write these words down, to have them included in Scripture. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us so that each time that we approach God's living Word, we can do so with newness, and freshness and have new truths brought to us. Haven't you experienced that when you've read over and over again a passage of Scripture, and then all of a sudden you read it one day and it takes on new light? That's what we need to do. And that's the beauty of God's Word, is that it's living and ever new. We can never come to the point where we have it all figured out. And I think that's one of the wonders of eternity, that's going to be, is learning new aspects of the truth that we have in God's eternal Word in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to, as we think of the grace of God, be captured anew with the wonder and the excitement and the marvel of how a holy and just God, who must judge sin, how He can show mercy, and how He can extend grace to ones who are totally undeserving of it. And that speaks of all of us. Let's understand the term of grace just a little bit. One scholar summed it up this way: love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. But love that stoops is grace. So God's grace then is extending favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Favor is being extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. And it's a free gift. Absolutely and totally free. Now, there are many aspects of God's grace in Scripture. And as I started looking at this, I come across quite a number of them. And there's no way that we can cover all of it. God's grace is seen in many aspects in Scripture, but most clearly seen in the aspect of salvation for lost and sinful mankind. God in His wondrous grace stoops and extends His favor to ones totally undeserving. He grants pardon and forgiveness where there should be judgment and justice. He shows mercy where severity should be seen. And He gives grace to hell-deserving sinners. And what we want to try to do is to limit ourselves in looking at aspects of God's grace and to four different areas. First, we want to reacquaint ourselves a little bit with God's saving grace and how God's grace is at work in the salvation of sinners. But we can go beyond that, because that verse that we read in 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So God's grace is at work in all aspects of our life. God's Word talks about living grace as well, and strengthening grace. We need extra strength in situations. There's strengthening grace to help us live a godly life. And we also want to look at sustaining grace as well, Lord willing. And again, this by no means exhausts the whole subject and the idea of God's grace towards us. From the moment that we're saved until the time that He takes us home. But I think that'll give us quite a bit to meditate on as we consider it together. Well, the first aspect in which we become aware of God's grace is in our own salvation. So let's reacquaint ourselves with God's saving grace through Scripture. Not that we're ever going to fully understand it, at least not in this life. But I think we need to get a new appreciation of it by looking in God's Word together. And we have to first understand that salvation is a divine work. And each of these aspects will find pretty much the same thing, that God's grace working in our lives in all four of these aspects is that it's a divine work. A divine work. It finds its source in God. You know, mankind over the centuries has developed all kinds of religions. And as you look at all of those religions or cults today or anything else like that, you'll find out that for the most part they are man-centered. And they pretty much say that man, if he works hard enough, if he becomes outwardly religious enough, he does enough good works, he tries to keep his life straight, then he'll merit salvation. But that's just not it. Saving grace, salvation, is a divine work, not anything that man can accomplish on his own. We in this country, I think, almost could buy into that idea that man could save himself. After all, we are self-sufficient. We are those who pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps. We're the ones who put our shoulder to the grindstone. And if we just try hard enough, we can accomplish anything. What's the phrase that's around today? Some of the phrases, you know, you can be all that you want to be. And the new one, which I guess is more of a new age sort of thing. What the mind can conceive, the will can achieve. And because of the society that we've grown up in, when you first hear that, there's something about something in you that says, yeah, that's good. But that doesn't have anything to do with God and the way He saves us through His grace. God's Word tells us that salvation is due to God's grace. God stooping in grace to provide the way for reconciliation and salvation to undeserving man. What does the verse on the wall tell us over there? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And the verse after that says, not by works, so that no one can boast. God spells it out in plain words over and over in His Word. Salvation is by grace. Him stooping to grant something to someone that's totally undeserving of it. And that's salvation. That's eternal life. Not by anything that we can do. And that cuts against our grain, if we're honest with ourselves. Man does not want to admit that he is undeserving of salvation. That there's got to be something that you can do to merit it. I think that's why we compare ourselves so much to those that are around us. So that we, in comparison to someone else, we look pretty good. You know, we're a lot better off than so-and-so. Well, we don't do this and we don't do that. You know, we're pretty good. Maybe not as good as some other people, but yeah, we're all right. That's the way we think as people who are desperately in need of saving grace from God. You know, the problem is we're comparing ourselves with each other. But that's not what God compares us with. God compares us with His perfect, holy standard. And we fall far short of that. It'd be like us trying to take a running jump and leap up and touch the moon. Some of us would get a lot closer than the others. I'm at the point where I have to admit my son can do a lot of things that I can't do. It used to be when we go out and shoot basketball and stuff, I could take him pretty easily. Any shot that he put up, I could block. Not anymore. He can jump higher than I can. He can last longer than I can. He does better. But that's comparing me with him. And he could get higher off the ground than I can, but he still couldn't jump and reach the moon. And neither could any of those others. We went to see the Harlem Globetrotters play basketball. It was a kind of a treat, father-son thing, not too long ago. And one of the guys on the team has a vertical standing jump of 52 inches off the ground. In other words, he can stand and leap 52 inches. But that still wouldn't make it to the moon. So we need to stop comparing ourselves to each other and compare ourselves to God's holy standard. But we don't want to do that because we don't want to admit many times that we fall far short. But isn't that what God's Word says? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I think we need to revisit that from time to time as believers, to be reminded where we came from, to be reminded that this salvation that we have, this eternal life that we possess through Christ, is not because of anything that we've done, not because we're a pretty good person. Because we're not. All have sinned. We all fall far short of God's holy standard. And that the only way that we have salvation is through God in His grace stooping low to provide it for us. God in His mercy extends His grace to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, He offered salvation, all because of what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. We didn't deserve that, but God in His grace and mercy and love offered it to us. Salvation is a divine work. It has its source in God, and it's apart from man's efforts. God's Word reveals that salvation is of God, and it clearly states that man can never do enough to earn it on his own. However, man, for the most part, until they come to realize that, yes, individually, yes, that we are a sinner and in need of a Savior, man will continue to try to work his way into heaven. But God's Word tells us over and over again that that just doesn't work. What does Proverbs tell us? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end thereof is the way of death. Paul could say in Romans, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. There's not anything that we can do that would be good enough that would merit heaven. Paul also wrote to Titus, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. He showed mercy, extended grace to those totally undeserving it. Man can never be righteous enough to merit heaven. His works are futile. God's Word points out that the best that man can do falls far short. He could say that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. That's the best that we can do, is as filthy rags. Now, that's not a pretty picture, is it? God's Word tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And there is no one who does good, no, not one. God goes to all the trouble to reveal over and over that man in his natural state in no way deserves salvation. No way deserves eternal life. He can never be good enough. He can never do enough good to merit heaven. We're hopelessly lost without God, without Christ. But God does this in order to show us His grace. We can never earn heaven, but God in His grace and mercy has made it all possible. It's a completely undeserving gift. That's what makes it grace. Have you ever received a totally undeserving gift in your life? I can think back years ago when I was growing up in southern West Virginia and just getting interested in tennis. And a friend of mine had taught me how to play the game a little bit, and I started to thoroughly enjoy it. I was using a borrowed racket. And I knew that if I had a racket of my own, that I could get so much better. And my mom worked at a store that sold tennis rackets. So I'd go down just about every day and look at the tennis rackets there. And I remember wanting a particular type of racket. And I remember bugging my mom over and over and over about getting that. And there was one point when I thought that she was going to get it for me. And then for some unbeknown reason, or unreason unknown to myself, I guess I must have had a lapse in momentary insanity. Because I did everything possibly that I could do wrong if I wanted her to get me that racket. She would ask me to do something, I would deliberately not do it. If I knew that there was something that I was supposed to do that day, I'd go do everything else but that one thing. If I was supposed to be home at a certain time, maybe an hour later I'd show up. So everything was piling up. It was all against me. But boy, I wanted that racket. And finally, I realized that there's no way I'm going to get that tennis racket, not after all that I've done. When I came to the realization of that day, Mom came home from work, got out of the car, walked around to the back, opened up the trunk, and handed me that tennis racket. Totally undeserving. Well, I never made it to the professional tennis ranks, but I enjoyed that racket. That's grace. And that's just a very small picture and a very inadequate picture of what God does for us in salvation. See, God has a holy standard. And He says that if you're going to measure up and merit heaven, this is what you have to do. You don't have to be better than your next door neighbor. You don't have to be better than people down the streets. You don't have to be better than people who happen to be in prison because of wrong choices. You have to be perfect. Absolutely perfect. Sinless. Without fault. You know something? That's impossible. Just like during that week for me, it was impossible, seemingly, although I could have made better choices, to do what my parents had asked me to do. But yet I got that tennis racket as a gift of grace. And God, in His grace, extends salvation to us who in no way deserve it. That's saving grace. That's saving grace. It's a divine work. We can't do anything to earn it. But you know something? Salvation is a free gift as well. Since God has gone to great lengths to show that man does not deserve salvation and that he can never work hard enough to merit salvation, you know, it can bring you to the point of hopeless despair if you only stay at that point. And I hope there's no one here this morning that is at that point. I hope there's no one here this morning that hasn't received the gift of grace, eternal life through Jesus Christ and what He's done on Calvary's cross. But it can bring you to the point of hopeless despair if it were not to the fact that He also goes to great lengths to show mankind that salvation is possible only as a gift of His wondrous, amazing grace. I think John Newton knew exactly what he was talking about when he titled that song, Amazing Grace. You ever stop and think about it? How amazing it is that the holy and pure and just eternal God of the universe would actually want us to be with Him forever. Isn't that amazing? But yet, so often we'll rush over these words and these ideas and not stop and pause and meditate on them and see how truly amazing it really is. Have you thanked the Lord for His amazing grace towards you recently? I was brought up short and thinking through these ideas. But He goes to great lengths to show mankind that salvation is possible. God's Word points out what man deserves. God shows in His Word that man in his natural state is a sinner and at enmity with God. Listen to some of the verses. We've already mentioned one, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul could say in Ephesians that you were once without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2. He also says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And what do we deserve because of that sin? Paul also says that in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve because we have sinned. That's what man deserves. The death spoken there is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire where we would pay the penalty for our sins. Because sin has to be judged. The penalty has to be paid. And because we're sinners, we deserve death. God is holy and just and must judge sin. That's what man deserves. But what does God in His grace offer? The hopeless situation puts us in the place where the only way there can be hope is for someone to show us mercy and grace. And that's where God steps in. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The first part of Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then down in verse 4 and 5 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Even when we didn't deserve it, God, in His mercy, extends His grace so that we can be alive through Christ Jesus. He could say in the second half of that verse in Romans 6:23, after He says the wages of sin is death, that's what we deserve, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Saving grace is a free gift for those who will put their faith and trust in what Christ has done on Calvary's cross on our behalf. Well, how is this offer of grace made possible? God can offer through His grace and mercy and love the free gift of salvation by what He has done to make it possible. You see, sin has to be dealt with. It has to be judged. And God, because He is holy, cannot let it go unjudged. So how is all this made possible? Many of us here already know it. But it doesn't hurt to be reminded again how salvation is possible, how this grace is effective to us, what God did in extending this grace to us. He offered a substitute for us. He poured out all of His righteous wrath and indignation on that substitute. And thus the penalty that has to be paid because of sin was totally satisfied when that substitute took our place. Let me read you some verses about that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. We don't have time to turn through them. Let me just read them. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Then 2 Corinthians 5:21, we studied it Wednesday night. "For He made Him," for He, that is God, "made Him," Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." The writer of the Hebrews says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And John could say in his epistle, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's how He did it. He provided a substitute. The idea of propitiation is that when God sent His Son to die on the cross, that Christ completely satisfied the just demands of a holy God for judgment on sin. And God, who is holy and must judge sin, did so completely on the cross of Calvary. So when we as guilty sinners by faith receive Christ as our Savior, God sees us in Christ as standing righteous in His sight due to the fact that our sins has already been judged on Calvary's cross. And we're receiving by faith that gift that was offered to us. Paul stated in Romans that in this way, God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just because the penalty for sin has already been carried out on Calvary's cross. And he becomes the justifier through Christ, what Christ has done, as we put our faith and trust in him. Now that's grace. That's undeserved favor at its best. And I think that we need to go through from time to time and just be reminded, lest we become those who want to boast in ourselves again, that the salvation that we have is not because of anything that we deserved. It's because of the grace of God, undeserved favor extended to those totally undeserving. We need to be reminded of that. And I hope that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that you will receive this gift of grace. Put your faith and trust in the only way of salvation. By grace, through faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think of our salvation and God's grace in conjunction with it, with that salvation, we see that God takes an impossible situation in which we as sinners who cannot save ourselves or earn salvation, and through his grace offers the solution to the impossible by providing salvation through Christ's death on the cross. But what about after we're saved? What about after we're saved? We can find also that God's grace is operating in our lives as we live for Christ. Over and over in Scripture, we're admonished to live our lives for the one who died for us. Paul could say in a couple of places in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And he could say that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. But as you stop and think about that, here we have another impossible situation, don't we? We are admonished here and in other places to live holy lives, lives that are honoring to the one who in his grace saved us. Well, how do we do this? If we can't in our own strength earn salvation, how can we expect to live a holy, godly life in the strength that couldn't even merit us salvation to start with? Our own strength. How can we expect to live pleasing lives for him since we are born with the natural inclination for sinning? Well, just as God provides salvation through his grace, so he provides grace for us to live the type of life that he wants us to live. For lack of a better term, I've termed this living grace. And it too, living grace, also is a divine work. Paul and Barnabas, when they were on their first missionary journey, and they were in Pisidian Antioch, and they spoke of the grace of God and salvation to those that were around them. There were many that responded to that message of grace and received Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas encouraged those who gladly received the message by faith to continue in the grace of God. The life that is to be lived for the Lord is to be lived also by the grace of God. Without him, it's impossible to live that type of a life. It's only by his grace living and operating in our lives that we can live for him. God's word speaks of believers as standing in grace, as growing in grace. We should be growing in grace, abounding in grace. As we build in our lives and build on the work of the Lord, we build in grace. There's also giving grace. God gives us grace to give of ourselves and of our means. And as you think about these and any other aspects of grace that may have come to your mind that I've neglected here. They're due to God granting His favor to those who are completely undeserving of it. He gives us grace to live for Him and to live the type of life that's honoring to Him. It's a divine work in the lives of His children. I think sometimes God delights in showing us impossible situations, knowing that in our own strength there's no way that we can fulfill those impossible situations. And then in His grace, He provides the means for us to do the things that are honoring to Him. It's a divine work. Paul could write to the Colossians, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Paul could say also in Philippians, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." It's God who is working it out in you. In other words, it's God by His grace that makes living the Christian life possible. He provides the indwelling Holy Spirit to strengthen and empower us for living lives that honor Him, because we can't do it on our own. And living grace also is a gift of God as well. Just as salvation is a free gift out of God's grace, so is the strength that's needed to live the Christian life. Paul wrote to the Romans, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" All the things that we need are a gift of grace. Peter wrote, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." God does not tell us in His Word to live lives that are pleasing to Him and then not give us what's needed to live those lives. Jesus told His followers in John's Gospel, "Without Me, you can do nothing." Have you come to that point in your life that you realize that you can't live this type of a life without Christ? You can't do it on your own. Paul realized that and said the statement in another way, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The strength we need to live godly lives is ours as a gift of grace from God, as we rely on Him and the strength that He can give, not on our own strength. On our own, we fail miserably. Isn't that what Paul realized as well over in Romans chapter 7? Perhaps we've read this several times, but let's look at it again. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. This is Paul speaking of living a life honoring to the Lord and finding out that there are problems along the way. Romans 7, verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Paul saying that I can't find in my own strength, in my own self, what's needed to do the things that are right. "For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then he gives the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin." It's only as we come to the end of ourselves and find that we cannot do it on our own, the same way that as we came up to the point of salvation, where we realize that we can't do it on our own, that we find the answer. It's only through Christ, only through the strength that He can give. When we operate from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Paul could say also over in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's the key. Not relying on our own strength, but the strength that God can give us, the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a free gift of God. God again takes the impossible situation and makes it possible by His grace, by giving us the indwelling Holy Spirit who allows us to do the impossible. But just as in salvation, we have to respond in faith to the free gift of grace for living the Christian life. We need to respond by faith and appropriate the needed strength to live that type of godly life. God shows us that it's impossible to do so without Him. It's impossible to do so on our own strength. Over and over, we find God showing us impossible situations, and when we own up to the fact that it's impossible, He shows us His grace, and He gives us what's needed so that He is the one who gets the honor and the glory in that situation, not ourselves. God, in every situation in life, provides just what we need as a result of His grace and love towards us. Once He provided salvation, He was determined to conform us to the image of His Son. And He provides us with all that we need to make that transformation possible when we rely on the strength that He gives and when we willingly submit ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. As Paul could say in Romans 12, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And by not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we appropriate that by faith. It's when we respond in such a way that we appropriate what is needed and what is provided for us by the grace of God. Our time is gone. That's just two aspects of God's grace, dealing with salvation and also dealing with living a Christian life. We need to be reminded of that all that we have is due to God and His grace extending His favor to us. Maybe we could just, maybe we could sing number 119 just to be reminded of God's grace. It's one of the songs I alluded to when we started this morning. Maybe as we think through this again, we can be overwhelmed at the grace of God in our life. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Let's just sing the first and the last verse of number 119 and just thank the Lord as we do so for His marvelous grace.